The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight." This man John wore a garment made of camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him, and as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit, and do not presume to tell yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is worth asking, as we read these words on the second Sunday of Advent, what has happened to all this hellfire and damnation? There are fashions in these things in the history of the church, which mean that if you go back to the 19th century, and indeed the middle years of this century, you'll find a lot of thumping and frightening going on in churches. The same thing happened in the 15th century. And these moments in the church's history have left us their relics, left us their evidence. You can go back in religious art and see what kind of pictures people painted to express their religious faith. And in the 15th century, as they were coming up to the year 1500, and dreading the half millennium, there was a general feeling of terror in religious circles. The plagues which had swept through Europe had brought with them a consciousness of the skull beneath the skin. And people were terrified. They had a kind of horror of the future, which was easily expressed in religious terms. And it found its natural home in the Bible's language about judgment. And so the image of God became one of fear, and the quality of Messiah, which we have read today from Isaiah, and this gifts of the Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom and insight, of counsel and power, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. They seized on that last phrase and exalted it to be the keynote of the life of the church in that time. And we've just come out of a period where that was the case. Probably the awareness of war and the breakdown of society, which is still going on, filled people with a sense of awe of the damage that human beings can do. And it became clear that judgment was something deserved in the world. And people who are conscious of sin fear judgment. And now the fashion has changed, and we have to talk about the friendship, mercy, kindness of God. And we find ourselves grappling with the inroads such a message can make in a world that is still cruel and harsh and full of damage. And people are meditating on the problem of ego, the mystery of ego. How can a good God, how can a kind God be behind a world that is so harsh and cruel? These passions come and go. The liturgy takes no account of them. And this is very salutary because it means that in the liturgy we meet the God of the Bible. We meet the God of all the ages, who is not subject to passions which we undergo, and is not created or designed according to our wants and desires. He is not a consumer God. He is the Creator, and our attitude towards Him is that of servants, of disciples, of listeners, and obedience, of humility, which seeks to know Him, seeks to look up and say, show me your face. Tell me who you are. And this God has spoken often about judgment. And even if we do not have a taste for it at the moment, we should, for that very reason, be investigating the idea and trying to come to the point where we can long for it and worship it in Him. The other day, a struggle on pavement outside a school, and the headmaster sees it and comes out to sort it, and finds himself fatally wounded by a knife. The children help him back into the school, and sit with him, waiting for the ambulance, and he's unable to speak to them, but clearly conscious. The horror of this occurrence has chilled many people in this country. A decent, kindly man, Farmer at Four, who had done good things in his school for a vast number of people, in a hard environment, in a hard job, suddenly killed because he took care. Cardinal Hume spoke about him very briefly to reporters yesterday and said how very sad he was. But sadness isn't really enough for a thing like that. One longs for justice to happen, somehow for rightness to be vindicated. How could so valuable a person just perish because a child had a knife in his hand and there was a schoolboy fight on pavement? It's not enough to say, we know who did it, we're going to do something with whatever, prisons or social workers. The thing cries out for rightness to be put back in its place. We have been so keen not to talk about the judgment of God that we can no longer talk about right and wrong with an easy conscience. It's not politically correct to talk about a deed being right or wrong. It's just more or less beautiful, or more or less natural, or more or less ordinary. But right and wrong have become words of abuse. People are afraid of making judgments, of being judgmental. That's one of the worst things you can do. I think of the torture chambers of the world, which are no fewer now than ever they've been. I think of the poor people of Chechnya, who were talking to us last night, the shattered country, the cruelty, and every street, every home has stories to tell, the brutal soldiery, and the battering of innocent people. These things are not simply unpleasant realities, the bad man. They are sins which cry to heaven for vengeance. And unless there is a God who can judge more deeply and more penetratingly than we can, then our tragedy is just projected onto the skies of the universe with nothing to heal it or guide it. We have a habit of fearing judgment, but we must learn to long for it. We must long for right to be right, and for people to know what right is, and for people to long to do what is right. And this knowledge is for God to give us, and not for us to divine by some wisdom of our own. Our wisdom is partial, our prophesying is imperfect, but the word that comes down from God is the truth, and we must learn to pray for it and make room for it and listen to it and give ourselves to it when it becomes flesh in us. The incarnation is not just a polite story, a pretty story from our past, a poem. It is about decisions and knowledge and power in the world being filled with the glory of God, which is not ours to bestow by any of our deeds or decisions. And the cutting edge, which we must learn to welcome, is the surgical end edge of the judgment of God. Let us proclaim our faith.